this morning. Our passage comes to us from the book of Psalms 89, verses 1 through 5. Would you stand with me, those of you who are here and at home, as I read to you the word of the Lord found in Psalm 89. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too, and the assembly of the holy ones. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
If you've been with us the last few weeks, you've been able to see that video over and over, and it's a reminder of the imagery, the metaphor that we are using in our message series, Christmas Behind the Scenes. This idea of Christ, God, actually sitting on the director's chair of our lives. And as we think about that for a moment, this metaphor that we've been working with, and this is the last week we're going to deal with this, is the idea that God did not just create this earth, did not create mankind, and leave us on our own and go off somewhere else to do something different. It's this idea that the Christmas season reminds us that God is still on the scene, behind the scenes, directing what is happening in our lives and encouraging us and helping us through this thing called life. And we're going to continue to see that. We've talked about various topics. We'll remind you of those in just a moment. But as we look today to the scripture found about the birth of Christ, I want you to be reminded again that God had a plan for Christ, that there was a specific time in history where Christ came, and that was part of God's plan from the very beginning of time. And so let's take a look at this passage today, the birth of Jesus. We're going to answer the question today, which side are you on? We're going to come back to that in a few moments. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his hometown to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And listen to these words, because I think it's so appropriate for where we're living in our world today. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So we think about that first Christmas so long ago. I want to remind us again that God had a purpose in the birth of Jesus Christ. Most people don't realize that God had a purpose in all that he does, that God still has a purpose today in all that he does. But just like God had a purpose in history through the birth of Christ, God has a purpose for your life today. So this morning, we're going to answer that question that I threw up on the screen very briefly. Which side are you on? Which side are you on? Not in a war or in a heated argument, but in relationship to God. Let's go back behind the scenes one last time of the birth of Christ and find out why his birth was necessary for us. I want to tell you today that it really starts with this phrase, that God is holy. God is holy. We find this in Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" In that statement, God was saying something about how we're to live our lives, which we'll come back to in a few moments. But he was also talking about who he is at his very character and nature. In his essence, in the heartbeat of who God is today, we understand that he is holy. Now, holy is a very interesting term because it actually means, in the original language, it means sinless, perfect, separate from evil. So in those few words, God was using Moses to speak to the entire nation of Israel and say something about himself. That God, the creator of the universe, the creator of all mankind, is holy, sinless, perfect, untouched by evil. And because God is holy, he in his very character and nature defines what it means to be holy. He defines what it means to be holy. But we got to talk about God's character and his nature for a few moments, because it's easy to understand God if we understand what it means about God as holy. Because God has two sides to his holy character, his wrath and his love. Now, many people today focus on one aspect of God's holy character, either wrath or love. Wrath is defined by people who talk about, I feel like God's just waiting for me to mess up. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and they feel like, I've tried being a Christian, I can't understand it, I can't do it, because I just feel like every time I mess up, God's just waiting with a lightning bolt to zap me and get me. And I feel like he's beating me down. And so we're focusing on God's wrath and his displeasure with our sin. In the Old Testament, we see a lot of that. We see that evil nations are destroyed. We see that there's a harsh punishment for disobedience. And so there is this side to God that is a wrath type of side. There's a side to God that says, I cannot stand sin in my presence. And there is a side of wrath. But there is also a side of love. Unfortunately, we can take the love side to the extreme, and we could say, well, a loving God won't send anybody to hell. And so we can just kind of discount all of God's Bible and all of his word to us and just say, if God is really truly love, then he's not going to send anybody to hell because love will win in the end. It also kind of goes to the fact and says, well, any kind of expression of love is acceptable. Forget about God's design for marriage. Forget about God's design for interactions and relationships. Anything that is love and is based around a loving relationship is acceptable. We can go to those extremes, but that's really not what God says to us about his love. Some might say, well, God will let us into heaven just simply because he loves us, that there's no other definition of how we get there or what will happen. And we have this warped image of God's love in our society. See, we either view him as a God of wrath who's out to get us, or a God of love that will accept anything. And when we have these two competing aspects of God's holy character, it's difficult to bring resolution to that because they are both a part of who he is. They are both a part of that word, that phrase, God is holy. We've seen this happen throughout history. Sermons that pastors have preached years ago talked about God's love to the exclusion of sin and hell, fire and damnation messages were there many years ago. I grew up on that. I grew up hearing that the reason you don't want to go to hell is because it's a really bad place. And I didn't hear so much about the love of God. I heard more about what will happen to me if I don't accept Christ into my heart and life. I remember back in the 70s, some of you that are old enough, you can remember those years, where everybody was predicting the return of Christ. You know, God's going to come back at this particular point in time. And they would put a day and a time to it, and everybody would sit in anticipation, and people would get on their knees and pray and ask forgiveness just in case there was something they forgot to ask God's forgiveness for, because we were worried about experiencing the wrath of God if he came back for his church. I remember as a young child, my father was pastoring in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. We lived up on Mount Washington overlooking the city, and it was a beautiful place to live from this perspective. You could see most of Pittsburgh from there, and those of you who are Steeler fans, and not the other team that we mentioned a few weeks ago, but those of you who are Steeler fans, back in that time, the championship playoffs were happening in Three Rivers Stadium, and I remember watching it on television, running down a block and up a block to the Grandview Avenue to overlook Pittsburgh City and watch the celebration, the fireworks that were happening when they won the championship and were headed to the Super Bowl that year. But I also remember that there was this thing called hell. And I remember being raised in the tradition where we talked a lot about hell, and so much so that God's wrath was there to get you. And if you messed up and you missed that return of Christ, then you were going to this horrible place called hell. And I remember one time, it was in the summer, it was hot, it was muggy, and I was tired, and I laid down and took a nap. Well, the interesting thing about my bedroom is there was this little secret passage stairway, this little door that you would open up, and you would walk down this passage, and it literally was no wider than I am, pretty much. It's about this wide. I don't even know how it wouldn't pass today's codes for a stairway. But that's how you got from the parsonage where we live down to the basement of the church to the fellowship hall. And so we would come up and go, and we would never have to go outside to go to church, and we'd have to be very careful coming up and down this staircase. Well, one afternoon, I laid down for a nap. I was really tired, and my entire family decided they were going to go through that doorway, unknown to me, and go over to church and hang out and do some work over there. And they were close enough that if I woke up, I would be able to find them. Nobody told me about that. And I remember as a young child waking up, running around the house in a panic, that God had left me behind. That Jesus had come like everybody was predicting, that God had left me behind and I was going to spend eternity in hell. Because it was so ingrained in me about the wrath of God. Now, I finally went down the staircase over the church and found everybody and said that was not right. Now, it was probably a little more harsh than that as a young child and probably sobbing at that point. But I remember that so vividly that there was this wrath of God built up in my understanding of who he was. And then I've watched over the last couple of decades where God has become this God of love that accepts everything. Where people have actually preached and said, God accepts this now and that, and it doesn't matter as long as you're in a loving relationship. Well, there's still that word of his that says there's right and there's wrong. So how do we reconcile this wrath versus love relationship? Throughout time, I think of it like this, as a pendulum that swung back and forth. Throughout time, at one point the pendulum's been far to the left and talking about God as a God of wrath, and then it swings back over time and throughout history, and now we're talking about God as a God of love, and it keeps going back and forth and back and forth, and the real center point is really where we need to be, where we need to live. But the pendulum swings. I don't know if you've ever seen the Falco penguin. Pendulum. I've never seen a Falco penguin either, but a Falco pendulum. It was in the Smithsonian Institute up until 1998, and I used to love that whenever we would go there as a family, and I would just stand there and watch as this pendulum would swing back and forth and back and forth, and you were waiting to see if it would knock over these little pins that were there. It's really amazing what grown men will stand around and focus on and talk about, isn't it? The beauty of that, and I was one of those, and you would see, if you could ever been there, you'd see the crowds gathered around this, and particularly if it was very close to knocking over a pin. It was an exciting time because, as we all know, the pendulum was moving ever so slightly and rotating around, right? That's not what was really happening. You see, this pendulum was created in such a way that it literally was on a straight path back and forth and never varied from that. What was causing the pins to rotate or to fall was the rotation of the earth. And it was a way to show the rotation of the earth from this pendulum going back and forth. And it takes forever, it seems, for that next pin to fall. And when it does, there's an air of excitement because you happen to be there at the right time for that to happen. And people would literally stand there almost silent in anticipation of that. And there'd be a big celebration when the pin would be knocked over. But I want to suggest to you it's a matter of perspective. Because while we look at what is there, what we look at the floor and the pins, we're thinking the pendulum is moving and swinging around, when in reality the pendulum is on a straight path back and forth. It's the earth that is actually rotating. You see, when we think about this holy God. He is steady and unchanging in a world that is torn upside down, in a world that is moving, in a world that this past year has been literally turned upside down. But God is steady and straight. God is a holy God. And at times we see his wrath, at times we see his love, but that is two parts of his holy character. And instead of putting all our focus on defining God as one or the other, perhaps a better way to understand God's holy character is to define our relationship to him. You see, disobedience makes us subject to his wrath. It's in those times where we disobey and we sin, that, and sin is a willfully choosing to disobey a known law of God. It's when God tells us to do something and we don't. Sometimes it's when God tells us not to do something and we do. You see, sin is being disobedient to God, and in those moments we are subject to that part of his character that is his wrath. And it's that part that does not allow us into his presence. It does not allow us, as we sin, into the benefits of heaven and eternity. We're going to bring all this together in a few moments. But it's our status of obedience or holiness that makes us subject to his love. On one side, we have our disobedience and our sin that makes us subject to his wrath. On the other side, we have this love and this obedience, this holiness, where he calls on us to be holy as he is holy and follow him and be obedient to him, that allows us to understand his love. In Romans 1, 18 and 19, it talks about the wrath of God. Listen to these words. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. In other words, there's this side of God that we, when we choose to disobey God, we choose to enter into the side of him that is his wrath, that requires punishment for sin, that requires a penalty be paid. On the other side, in Hebrews 12, 14, we have these words, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You see, there's this ability to walk in love with God, in obedience with God that he grants us and gives to us. There's a literal heaven and there's a literal hell, and you and I will live forever in one of those places. And it's determined by what we do with God in this world, by how we live our lives in this world, whether we walk in obedience to him or we walk in disobedience to him. But I want to suggest to you that just because God is holy and he is a God of both wrath and love, that God's love in Christ satisfies his wrath towards sin. That's why the birth of this baby, Jesus, was so necessary. It was God's love satisfying the need for a penalty for our sin. It was God sending his son into this world to be born to show us and teach us what is right and pleasing and how we can walk in obedience to God. And it was also God's penalty for satisfying his wrath. The part of him that says disobedience must have a penalty, must be paid for. It was mankind's disobedience that both subjected us to the wrath of God and made it necessary for the birth of Christ. I love this phrase, this statement here. God is holy. Sin cannot enter his presence. Sin requires a penalty. But because God is holy, in his love, he gave us Jesus, his only son, as the penalty for our sin. Let that sink in for a moment. You see, we tend to fall into one of these camps of wrath or love, and we view God through those eyes, and maybe what we really need to be doing is focusing on our relationship with him and where we come in here. You see, God is a God of wrath. He cannot tolerate sin in his presence. He will not allow it in his presence. We cannot sin in this life and spend eternity with God in heaven without forgiveness for our sin. But because God's a God of wrath and there's that part of him that says, I cannot tolerate sin, he's also a God of love. And in that same moment, he provides the penalty for our sin. He provides the forgiveness through his own son, Jesus. In his love, he gives us Christ to satisfy his wrath. You see, Jesus was born. That's what we're celebrating, isn't it? I think Pastor Jeff said it so well in his prayer. I don't know if you caught it or not, but we live in between the birth of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And so we celebrate the Advent season as talking about the coming of the birth of Christ, but it's also looking forward to the second coming of Christ, where he comes for his church and takes us to heaven. But you see, Jesus wasn't just born. He lived a holy, sinless life. He was 100% human. He understands what you and I go through. He understands what we're feeling this past year. But he's also 100% God, in that he doesn't sin. He didn't sin. He lived on this earth as the only perfect example of a sinless life and said, "Be holy as I am holy." God says to us, "Be holy as he is holy." In God, we are able to live a life that is pleasing to him. But Jesus didn't just live a holy, sinless life. He died on the cross as the penalty for our sin. You see, sin requires a penalty. Sin requires that a price be paid for forgiveness. And God, in his love, gave us the gift of Christ. But it didn't end there on the cross. We know that. If you've been around the church long again, you know, for very long, you know that in a few months we'll be celebrating Easter. Hopefully without masks and in person everywhere. But whether that happens or not, there is the hope that Jesus rose again. That's part of the Advent season, this idea of hope and peace and joy. And then after that, after Jesus rose again, after his death on the cross, he lives with God in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, talking to God on our behalf, the scripture tells us. You see, we have a choice to make. It's not a choice of whether we're going to view God as a God of wrath or a God of love. It's a choice of how we are going to be in relationship with that God, that holy God. Is it going to be a relationship of disobedience where we're subject to his wrath? Or is it a relationship filled with obedience where we're subjected to his love? You see, the same God who is holy called us to live holy lives. In 1 Peter 1:14 and 16, we have these words. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Being holy in all you do is simply becoming more like Christ in our attitudes and our actions, allowing him to have control of our lives and literally change us day by day. Why are we called to do that? Because God the Father is holy. And in his holiness, he wants his children to take on the family characteristics. When I think about this, I think about this as a parent. I kind of come through those eyes as a father who raised two sons who now is a grandfather of beautiful son, a grandson and granddaughter. And I think about those relationships in raising my two sons. There were many times that my two sons, my wife and I would raise them and they'd be subject to our wrath because they'd be disobedient, particularly in those two-year-old years, those terrible twos where the best and most used word is no. And you have to challenge that, and you have to temper that without breaking the spirit. You can't break the kid, but you have to temper them that no, saying no to mom and dad is not acceptable when they ask you to do something. You know, it's interesting that we are created in the image of God, and he has given us a lot of his characteristics. And just as he parents us and shows us right and wrong, we as parents are to teach our children right from wrong. And when there's wrong done, there's a penalty. There's a discipline that needs to be given. And I don't know about you, but there's no parent out there that I know that thoroughly really enjoys disciplining their children. It breaks our hearts when we have to put someone in time out. It breaks our hearts when we have to take away a particular thing that they were going to do because they were disobedient. But in so doing, we express our love, that we want them to grow up and become the fine young men and women that we're hoping they will become, because we balance our wrath, our discipline, and our love in showing that in their lives. That's what God does to us. He teaches us how to follow him, how to love him, and how to be holy as he is holy. He teaches us through his word, through our experiences with each other, through many avenues, through his Holy Spirit speaking to us and saying to us, there are ways that you can please God and there are ways that you can displease God. And you can choose to live in God's wrath or you can choose to live in his love, but the choice is ultimately yours. So we ask the same question that we started out with. Which side are you on right now? Are you on the side of his wrath, his disobedience, where you are not living the life that you're called to live? Or are you on the side of his love, where you experience his love in relationship with him in a loving, obedient relationship? You see, here's the problem with that question. Most people haven't figured out what they're going to do this weekend or next week. And I'm asking how you're going to live your life for all eternity. It's an important question that we all need to think about. There was a story about a young boy who spent many hours building a little sailboat, crafting it down to the finest of details. He then took it to a nearby river to sail it. And when he put it in the water, however, it began moving away. The current was so swift that it moved it away more quickly than he could follow along with it. And though he chased along the bank trying to keep up with it, he just lost it out of sight. The strong wind and the current carried the sailboat further away until he could no longer see it. The heartbroken little boy knew how hard he would have to work to build another sailboat. But farther down the river, a man came upon that little boat. He took it to town and he sold it to a shopkeeper. And later that day, as the boy was walking through town, he noticed the boat in the store window. Entering the store, he told the owner that the boat belonged to him. It had his own little marks on it, but he couldn't prove to the shopkeeper that it was his. The man told him the only way that he could get the boat was to buy it. The boy wanted it back so badly that that's exactly what he did. He went and bought his boat back. As he took the boat from the hand of the shopkeeper, he looked at it and said, little boat, you're twice mine. I made you. And I bought you. You see, that's the story of Christmas. God made you, and he wants to buy you back through his son, Jesus Christ, back from that life of disobedience to a life of obedience. He wants you to experience his love so that you won't ever have to experience his wrath. He wants to know today, which side are you on? I want to ask you to bow your heads wherever you're at right now. If you're watching online or if you're here with us this morning, just take a moment and bow your heads right now. If you've been living in disobedience to God, take a moment and just ask for his forgiveness. Just simply say to him, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I'm sorry I've been disobedient to you. I believe you sent Jesus Christ into this world to forgive me of my sin. And ask for his forgiveness and receive it. Accept his gift of Jesus as the forgiveness for your sins and ask him to help you from this moment forward to live a holy life, a life of obedience to his word. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you are both a God of wrath and love, that you are a God who is holy. And then in your holiness, you demand our obedience. And that you do not tolerate sin in your presence. And we understand that. But Father, in your love, you sent this little baby to show us the way to a relationship with you. So Father, today, forgive us. Forgive us for our sins, the things that we've done that have hurt you. Forgive us for our disobedience in not doing the things that you've asked us to do. Father, help us to live holy lives that will be pleasing to you in everything that we say and do, so that we can be holy just as you are holy. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You know, we're living in a virtual world right now due to the pandemic. But we at Table Life would love to know if you prayed that prayer this morning. And so what I'm going to ask you to do, if you would, wherever you're watching this online, wherever the streaming is, if you would just put in the comments there something to let us know that you prayed that prayer and asked Christ to forgive you today. that would be great. We would love to see that. We'd love to celebrate that with you. Or you can head over to our Facebook page and put a comment there, a post there as well. God loves you, and we would love the opportunity to celebrate that decision with you. Remember, God is a God of love and a God of wrath, but he's a God who calls us to be holy as he is holy.